Hey man, let me turn this one on too here. So we have them both on. Okay, amen. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Well, I want to just start with a little postscript to last week. Last week we were talking about I forgot what the title was, but we started off talking about the what was really going to happen to the foolish virgins. And I think it left a little bit of a question. Someone said they weren't really totally satisfied. So I'm only going to give a couple of verses here to settle this issue if I can. First of all, brethren, Jesus made it very clear that we would be going through the tribulation. I think we went to great extent to prove that there is no pre-trib rapture that is going to take the saints out of this world before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. All right, so we're going to be here when it happens. Now, there are at least two different kinds of places we can be. We can be under the shadow of the Almighty, or we can be in the midst of the tribulation. Now, let me remind you two things. Number one, in Revelation chapter 12 and 11, in particular 11, where the angel said to John, measure the let me read it so I don't get it wrong to you. Measure the here we are. A measure, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That is the holy place altar. Okay? So that speaks of the holy place. All right? Measure it. In other words, we're being put to the measurement even now. We're being examined to see if we really belong here. Amen? Our life is being examined. We're being examined as to how we're overcoming. How are we dealing with difficulties? How are we dealing with the things that come upon us in our life? But the court which is without the temple, leave it out, amen. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So there you have the outer court trampled underfoot by the world for 42 months. That is tribulation, brethren. That is tribulation without the overshadowing of the presence of God. All right? So we know that somebody's going to go through that, i.e., the outer court Christian. Okay, if the foolish virgin is not an outer court Christian, I don't know what they are. They are truly a virgin. Virgin means they are not a harlot, they are clean, they are pure, but they did not overcome all things. They did not have the oil. They were not in the place where they were known by him. And that level of knowing is not the word that is used everywhere. It's kind of an unusual word, an unusual word of intimacy. So they were not there. However, then it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. So we can see very clearly that there are another people of God who are in another place where the enemy cannot touch them. But they're going to lay their life down too. I mean, don't think they're getting away scot-free without giving all that they have. Now, the other thing is in Matthew 24, Jesus said that the moon would cease to give her light. And I had to go back and look at that again. Jesus did not say at that point that the moon would be turned to blood. That was Joel, the prophet, that said the moon would be turned to blood. And that same passage is mentioned by Peter in the book of Acts, and I'm going to read it to you so that we need to know what the moon is and what turned to blood means. Okay? And we're only going to hit this for a minute here, kind of as a postscript to last week. Now, here is Peter standing up and quoting from the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Amen. "And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So you see, you can have salvation even in a moon that is turned to blood. Now, let me go back. Moon is a church. Revelation 12. Again, we'll just hit it briefly. He saw a heavenly dream. Let me just read it again. I don't want to misquote it. It's Revelation 12. You've heard it before. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." So here's one church, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet. That's another church. You're going to find three churches here. At the present time, there's only two churches that we know of. There's a foolish virgin outer court church, and there's a holy place church. There is no such thing yet at the present time of a Holy of Holies church. There will be. Amen. And it says, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." So she's going to be delivered of a man-child church, which is going to be a church that will be as Christ. Now, we're going to take a look at the epistles of John. All right, because John is talking to both of these churches. He's talking to an immature church, and he's talking to a mature church, which shall be like Christ. What was that song that we sang this morning? "We shall be like him." Where was that found? That was in I'm thinking it. Oh, here I'm way over in Jude. I'm going the wrong way. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Where is it, Rita? Oh, here it is. Here it is. 1 John 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Love. Love. This is agape love, brethren. This is not mankind of love. This is agape love. Amen. Unconditional love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, I like the word sons, but that's not actually what is written here. It's really the children of God. So this can apply to the children. Why the interpreter or why the translator put sons here, I'm not sure. It is a good word, by the way, and it does apply to the sons of God. Okay? So you who anticipate being sons of God, you can claim this. Amen? "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," amen, When he shall be manifest, what's going to happen? Then shall be the manifestation of the sons of God. Then we shall be manifest. In what manner shall we be manifest? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. That is not an outer court Christian. Amen. That's not even a holy place Christian. That's something better than that. But it's not going to happen until he shall appear. So this appear is not the second coming, the parousia. This is not what we're talking about. This is something that's going to come upon those who are ready when the cry is made, when the midnight cry is made, and the bridegroom comes, and those who are prepared enter into the door, and the door is shut. This is what we're talking about here, brethren. Amen? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, there's a responsibility put on man. If you have this hope in you, you're going to be doing something about it. You're going to be cleaning. You're going to be working with God, cleaning the house out. Amen. Now let's go to some of the verses in John. And I'm talking about the epistles of John. And let's see what are the conditions here. We're talking about conditions of salvation here, brethren. Amen. We're talking about these conditions. Let's look all, first of all, in the first chapter, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. My goodness, brother. John is very straightforward, isn't he? We're in 1 John, yes. Just a couple verses here, it's 6 and 7. But if we walk in the light, if, you notice the word if? What does the word if mean? It's conditional. It's conditional. In other words, you have a choice. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, not only do we have fellowship with him, but we have it on a horizontal level as well. Fellowship with him. Fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me go on a couple more verses here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, if you're a believer and you've fallen into sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you. And everyone that hath this hope does what? Purifieth himself. Hallelujah. Amen. Purifieth himself, but we know it's the blood of Jesus that purifies us. But you have to confess and you have to repent. That's your job. Let me go to second epistle of John, and we'll go to verse welcome Brother Lee. Amen. Amen. All right, the second chapter of 1 John. Okay, we got it right that time. No, 2 John. I'm sorry. Second chapter, yes, second chapter of 1 John. All right, here we go. Now we're going to go down to verse, let me start in verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. Now, this is that word know. This is the lowest level of knowing him. This is the common level. This is baby Christian, know him. Amen. And we do know that we know him. Gnosko. Knowledge. All right. A newborn believer. Do you know Christ? Yes. A virgin, a wise virgin, a different level of knowing, a different level of intimacy. What Jesus said to the foolish virgin is, I know you not. He's talking about a different level of knowing, a higher level. So let's go back to the lower level. This is basic, brother. This is basic Christianity 101, salvation 101. It's the foundation. Amen. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Elementary. Amen. He that saith, I know, gnosko, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. My goodness, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? Come on, listen, brethren, this does not give any Christian the excuse to live a careless, reckless life. It does not. I believe that there are people who are being given this doctrine that you can kind of go with the world and enjoy a little of this and a little of that and the pride of life and the lust of the eye and the lure of the world. No. This does not give you liberty for that. Amen. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love. That's the agape love of God, perfected. Hereby know, there's that same know we that we are in him. So what is the condition here? Whoso keepeth. Keepeth is an ongoing word. It means you continue, you keep on walking and keeping. It's a daily, every day, every hour activity. Somewhere I remember looking this word keeping, and it implies that you have a treasure. you're not putting the treasure in prison. You're not putting this thing in jail and having guards all around it and iron bars and everything else. But it's something very precious to you, and you're going to keep an eye on it. That's what it means, keeping an eye on it. What would you do if you had something very valuable in your house? I'm looking at Larry here. You have an envelope in your house, and there's $10,000 cash in that envelope. I don't know. Is that unheard of? It's possible. And no, you're shaking your head. You wouldn't keep it there. Anyway, if you did, you put it in a certain place. And you know what? Every once in a while, you'd keep an eye on that, wouldn't you? You'd check it. Oh, it's still there. No, my wife didn't run off with it yet. You're keeping it. This is the way we're keeping. Amen. We're keeping his word. We're watching it in our life, watching ourselves, watching my soul. Am I keeping the word? Am I being honest? Am I being truthful? Amen. Am I being faithful? Am I overcoming? How did I do yesterday when I had that trial? How am I doing today when I wake up and I don't feel the strength of God? What am I doing with this? His word says that he gives strength. So I'm going to have to come and I'm going to have to sign on. I'm watching that word. Amen. All right, let me go over to another, the continuity test here. Did we already read? Yeah, we already read the third verse. keeping his commandments, okay? Keeping on, keeping on. It's an ongoing process, all right? Let me go down to verse 29 here in this same chapter. But I'll start with verse 28. And now, little children. Now, you see, John seems to be spending most of his time talking to little children. It seems like this whole epistle is written for little children, new believers. Amen. We should know this, but let's go over it again. Amen. And now, little children, abide in him. What does abide mean? Continually dwell. So if I come and visit you and I spend two or three nights in your house, am I abiding with you? No. Oh my goodness. It reminds me of a day that I don't want to mention. I remember a preacher came to me one time. Did he come to my house? No, I think I went to his house. This is back when I was going through some terrible times. And he brought me a prophetic word. And he said, the Lord sees your house, and he sees that sometimes you have allowed him to live here, but sometimes he's left because he couldn't be here. And I was so smitten. I was so grieved that he said that. I said, oh God, I don't ever want to have anything in my house that would drive you out. And I remember that it was very shortly thereafter that I made a decision after God had just brought a nice miracle to me. I said, Lord, never, never again, ever will I have anything in my soul, in my life, that would ever, I will never leave you. Never. Not for a minute, not for a day. Never. And I believe I've kept that promise to the Lord. And I'm going to read verse 20. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. See, there's several things that are going to happen when he shall appear. The one is, we shall be like him. How many of you believe we're not quite like him yet? I don't think I am yet. I have to adjust my attitude continually with other people. Other people can be pretty obnoxious. And when I'm aware of what these high-ranking people in government are doing and how they're lying and hypocrisy, it just grieves me so. And I'm thinking, Lord, give me your mind about these people, because I hate what I'm seeing. And I'm inclined to hate these people. But yes, I'm going to hate their deeds. But I might even slip out a prayer and say, oh God, you could save that one. You could save that evil one. He doesn't have to go to the abyss. Oh my goodness. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Confidence has a special meaning. Go over to chapter, it means that we will have confidence in speaking. All right, let me go over to chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You see, you can overcome condemnation. When he shall appear, you shall have confidence. Amen. Beloved, amen. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, confidence toward God means a liberty and an openness to speak. Do you know you can open your mouth and you can say anything to Jesus and you don't need to be ashamed? Well, Brother Mark, there's things I wouldn't say to him. Come on, he knows what you're thinking anyway. He read it, he saw it. You might as well open up and tell him, "Oh Lord, this is what I've been thinking. Oh, please, please help me." So we have confidence. And if we have confidence, what's going to happen? He's going to hear our prayers and he's going to answer our prayers. Is he not? All right, confidence. When he shall appear. There's another verse here, verse 19, in chapter 2, verse 19. Let me start with 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, that word time means hour. It's the last hour. Brethren, if John could write that 2,000 years ago, is it not the last hour now? So much more has fallen into place now than when John, but John was writing prophetically too, you see. John saw into our time by the Spirit, and the Spirit was giving him this utterance for us today. Little children, it is the last time, the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Whereby ye know that it is the last time, the last hour. Think I woke up this morning, I think the last hour of my sleep, I was fighting antichrists. In my dream, I was fighting antichrists. They were trying to arrest me, they were trying to trap me, they were trying to trick me. They were asking me if I was a Christian, and I knew they were trick questions that they were asking, but I didn't want to throw my pearls out to the swine. I wanted to be careful with how I was answering, but I was beset by these spirits of Antichrist this morning as I was waking up, and I thought, "Oh God, you must have something real special because I'm going to overcome this thing." Amen. So there are many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Now, listen. Who's he talking about? He says they went out from us. These are not spirits. These are not demons. These are not government dictators and kings and princes and generals and big captains, and this is not the big men of the world. These are people who have been in our church, our fellowship. They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, there was hypocrisy going on. They pretended that they were with us. They liked the freedom, they liked the liberty, they liked oh, I don't know. They just like the camaraderie of the fellowship of the saints. But there was something they didn't like. They didn't like the word of truth, apparently, because that went against them. You see, the word of truth, if you're a liar, it's not going to go well with you. Amen. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued. There's that word abide. It says continue, but it means abide. It means the same thing. They would have abode with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I wonder who they were. Yeah, I was thinking, where is this that he mentioned Theotrephes? It's in one of these books. It's in one of these. Theotrephes loveth the preeminence. It's in. I was just looking at it this morning. Theotrephes. Where he? Oh, here we go. It's in the third epistle. Yeah. Second epistle. Oh, here it is. Third epistle. Third epistle. It's in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. What had happened in the church already before John died? They had a pastor. They had a pastor who was apparently taking the position of a monarchical bishop. Diotrephes. He loved the attention on himself. He was ruler. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us, prating, nonsense, malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. See, there were other brethren that were true that John had sent. No, he wouldn't accept them either. Amen. He wouldn't accept Titus. He wouldn't accept Timothy. He wouldn't accept any of them. And forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He had the power to kick people out of the church. Come on, brethren. You don't have the power to put people out of the kingdom of God. Only God can put them out. But the Diotrephes did. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, this is the last epistle. John said, I wrote to the church. Well, we're in the first John. Was there something here that the Diotrephes didn't like? And he had followers. They didn't like it. We're not going to have that guy. He's a false apostle, that John. What does he know? We're going to start our own denomination. So we have a schism already in the church. What does John say? He says they're of the spirit of Antichrist, and they're not of us, and they're not of Christ. Oh, brother. Wait a minute, you're not supposed to judge people like that. Jesus said, by your fruits, by their fruits, you shall know them. John is saying, I know them. I've seen the fruit. They're not of us. Anyway, I'm not trying to stir up trouble. I'm just giving it to you here, just like it is in John. let's go to... did I do verse 24? Yeah, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, 24. Let that therefore, let me go to verse 23 to get it in context. Well, back to 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Okay. Apparently there was a lot of question. Is Jesus really the Messiah? And people are trying to raise that question again. Well, he was a good prophet. You know, the Muslims believe he was a prophet, but they don't believe he was the Christ, and they don't believe that he was the Son of God. Amen? Deny that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let us therefore abide, let that therefore abide in you, abide, remain, on an ongoing basis, stays there, keeps there, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, there's that remain, abide, keep. These are different English words. They mean the same thing. Amen. Remain in you. Ye shall also continue. There's that same word. Continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So we have the promise of eternal life. By the way, the foolish virgin has the promise of eternal life as well. But they're going to be tested sorely, and they're going to have to remain and be steadfast, same as us. We all have to remain, abide, keep, continue. These are conditional words, brethren. Amen? Now, let me go to chapter 4 of 1 John. Chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 12, I believe. Chapter 4, verse 12. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Can we love one another? Is that difficult? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes it is. But we have a commandment, don't we? So in other words, I don't have a choice. If I have bitterness, animosity, acrimony, whatever, if I have it in me, I have to get it out. I have to purify myself, purge it out. I have to love that brother. Amen. And we, of course, brother means brother. Brother means brother. Okay? Same father. Okay? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There's that word if again. If, conditional. If of another. Now I want to go up to verse. I discovered another verse up here. This is who hears the word now. Diotrephes would not hear John. Diotrephes must not have been of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. You see, John had to have a lot of confidence in his place in God to know that he could boldly say, we are of God. I'm thinking of Elijah, or was it Elisha? I think it was, I forget which one. I think it was Elijah, though. He said, if I be a prophet of the Most High God, let fire come down and consume this captain and his 50. He had to have a lot of confidence to know that he was in God, to know that he could call down fire. And he did it the second time. And the word got out to the third captain, and he said, I'm going to be fried. I'm coming to this man on my knees. Please, the king wants to talk to you. Amen. So, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Chapter 3. I have one or two verses here in chapter 3. And that would be verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, if you do righteous, you are righteous. Amen. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Now, that's what I have in 1 John. Okay, I want to go to Jude because it's the same theme here. Is there are three examples given in Jude. We don't look at Jude very often. We don't look at the epistles of John very often, do we? Can you be saved and be lost? Can you be saved and rejected in the final end? Jude is giving three examples. Amen? Three examples here in Jude. Now, the first one, let me start in the beginning here, and I'll just read out. Jude isn't a very long book. It has only one chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Amen. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Brethren, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, if we have to earnestly contend for the salvation that we already have, what does that say? That means there's something we have to do on a continual, ongoing basis. Amen? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Crept in where? Crept into the church. Amen? Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Amen? Lasciviousness. Licentiousness. A license to do anything they want. In other words, the man comes in, he says, you know, you can drink a beer and you're not going to go to hell. Okay, that's probably true. You could. However, what happens when that turns to licentiousness? Now you have to have a six-pack every day. Oh, it's been a hot day. I mean, I've worked hard. I need the hydration. Well, now you're going to be consuming about three or four of them every weekend. What's happened now? What's happened to that? Okay, I can do it. But now, you see, my flesh is out of control. And where is this going next? What else am I going to be doing? I don't know. I'm just saying that was the easiest example I could give. There's a lot of other things we can do. We can say, oh, I have the liberty to do it. All right, you can do it. You're not going to go to hell doing that. But is this thing going to become the main theme of your life? Do you know what I mean? Are you going to start pursuing this thing and all your time, all your life, all your, you know, brethren, I'm ashamed to admit there was a time in my life when I pursued hobbies. They were not sinful. They were not wrong. But I discovered I was giving my life to these things. I can't forget when Brother Mike from Newcomb, he called me up and he's, Brother Mark, I gave up I gave up being in the Lions Club. I said, "Oh, you did? Yeah, it's a good organization. They help the blind. They help this. They do that." Gave up the Lions Club. Oh, he says, "I gave up being a volunteer fireman too." I said, "You did, Mike?" "Yeah, I gave up being on the rescue squad and the firemen." And I said, "Mike, why'd you do all that?" He said, "Brother Mark, I discovered it's not the kingdom of God. I was giving my life and my energy to these things. It was not the kingdom of God." Amen. So, let me go on. Verse 5. "I will put therefore you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Now, brethren, you go through the New Testament and you find that word saved. Saved, salvation. As near as I could discover, now I may be wrong about this one, but the word means the same thing. When it says they saved them out of Egypt, it is the same word as I recall that means to be saved by grace, to be saved from your sins. Same word. They were saved out of Egypt. They were saved out of bondage. They were saved out of natural bondage. Amen. And they were brought out of Egypt. You know how many people have been saved out of Egypt today and have not gone in to the promised land? Got delivered from sin, got forgiven. Larry, we've seen people over the years, haven't we? Remember that one brother. Let him live in the church, even in the building. God delivered him, miraculously delivered him from drugs. He was working for a doctor's office. He was writing prescriptions illegally. Back in those days, you could write them out. Nowadays, it has to all go electronically. Probably couldn't do it today. He was taking drugs. Oh my goodness, other things that he was doing, just smoking, miraculously, just like that, delivered. I thought, wow. One day I came in and I asked him what happened. He says, "I just got mad. I'm throwing it all out." Began to curse. Just lost it, just like that. Gone. Never saw the man again. Never heard from him. Gone. Totally turned against God. I remember a preacher. Preacher. He was an Assembly of God preacher. Good man. Went to see him one time. I was about 30, 31, 32 years old. Went to see him one time. Said, "Brother, would you pray for me?" He was a good man. He prayed for me. I liked the prayer he prayed. I was a young man. I needed older men to pray for me in those days. One day I saw the man, and he handed me a little brochure, a little booklet that he wrote. What was the name of the booklet? "Why I Renounced the Baptism of the Holy Spirit." He renounced it. Well, of course, the church put him out. Said, you can't be in this church and preaching, things that are against what we. Why did he turn? I don't know why he turned. Never heard from him again after he turned. I'll give you many examples. All right, but here's Israel. Israel was saved, brought out of bondage, saw miracle after miracle. I mean, brethren, if I could have been there and walked through that Red Sea, if I could have seen the hand of God in all of those 10 plagues of Egypt, how can I not say, how could I ever have turned? How could I ever How could I ever have danced around that golden calf and listened to Dathan and what was the name? Abiram and Korah. How could I have listened to those men? And that generation will not enter in. They will not be saved. Will not be saved. They were of us, but they left. They left spiritually because they were not of us. They were not of those that believe. Hebrews said that they wanted to enter in, but they could not because of unbelief. Could not. Unbelief will not allow you in. You have to strip it off before you can get in. It cannot remain a burden on you. So if you have to take unbelief off, then what do you have to have? You have to have faith. You have to have faith to believe that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from your sin. Cleanse you so thoroughly that you have confidence to speak and to pray to God, and confidence to tell your fellow brother that you are forgiven and delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, number two, the angels which kept not their first estate. Who were they? Who were they? Daniel was telling us in the beginning of our meeting, Satan was among them. He was an angel. An angel who gathered around the throne. I like that, what he said. I like what he said. He said he didn't have his eye on the man who was sitting on the throne. He had his eye on the throne. He wanted that seat. He didn't want God. He wanted the seat, the throne that he was sitting in. They kept not their first. He convinced others. Others with a spirit of rebellion. See, angels did have a choice. They're not total robots. They were given an opportunity one time. Choose this or choose that. You know, I believe that everything that's ever going to be in heaven will be there because they've made a choice to be there, including the created angels. They had the choice. They made the choice. He could have made them total robots. No choice. Could have programmed them in such a manner that they would never dare to think otherwise. But who is a God like him? He doesn't want us there because we're compelled, forced, handcuffed, whipped, and beaten into submission. He wants us there because of love, because we choose, because we have tasted of his love. Because we have worshiped and fed at his throne. Because we have drawn life and strength from him. Light versus darkness. Hallelujah. Angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So we're talking about the second example now of once saved and then lost. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. Amen, Brother Mark. Yes, they were. They got taken captive. And Abraham went out and they got delivered and they got saved. Their life was given another opportunity. They would have been nothing but slaves to those other kings. Bond slaves doing the most menial, wicked, filthy work. Delivered. And there was Lot. Lot. Grieved with the filthy conversation of these people. Grieved at what was going on. Well, we grieve about that, but brethren, Ezekiel says that those who are sealed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed in the house of God. So there's another level of grieving over something. I guess any of us can grieve over what's happening in the world. Oh my goodness, it's just falling apart. Common sense is flowing out the windows and out the doors. Schools, government, everything can't imagine what's happened to their mind and their thinking. Grieving. But what's happening to the churches? Yes, it's coming in there too. Grieve over it, brethren, if you want to be sealed. All right, so even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, that's pornea, by the way, it's all kinds of aberrant sex, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The fire that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, amen, when they woke up, they were in the same fire. And we got a little time. Let me read a little more in Jude, okay? Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Brother Daniel was talking about that this morning before we started the recording. Disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Amen. Lots of times when I rebuke the devil, I always remember to say, "The Lord rebuke you," because I think that carries more power than my word. Let the word of the Lord smite him. Oh, my goodness. You can just see him curling and writhing in agony and pain when the power of the Lord rebukes that big serpent. Amen. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Amen. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Amen. You know, Brother Jude, I'm glad we have Brother Jude. I'm glad we have this word of Brother Jude. It just adds a little something. Yes, we could be saved without the book of Jude, but I'm glad we have it. Amen. Well, brethren, we have more from Revelation next time about the subject, and then maybe we can go on to something else. But I'm leaving this open. Please add what God has given you here. We leave this open for a while.
Yeah, what I was really thinking about when you were speaking about the five wise and five foolish, is that I think it's in Ezekiel 13. Let's see, Ezekiel 13. Yeah, It's 13 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophet that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. God is really showing us the different how we look at something that is foolish, or what he is saying is foolish. In God's eyes, it is a foolish thing to follow our own spirit. We are to follow Holy Spirit. There is a wise thing to follow Holy Spirit. And to follow our own spirit is foolishness. That is the key that I see, really, that making the mark between wise or foolish, to allow Holy Spirit to quicken us every day. When I woke up every morning, I go to the kitchen and I sit there and I start to meet the Lord before I do anything else in the day. And it blessed me and followed me through the day. And this is something that I have not experienced before. I have not realized how it is easy, really, to open up my soul and allow the Holy Spirit to flow into my area, to let them come forth in my soul. My soul is a garden of God. And the Songs of Solomon, verse 4 and chapter 4, and I think verse 16, he said, let my beloved come into the garden and eat his pleasant fruit. And that is what we should desire, that the bridegroom will come into my garden and eat pleasant fruit. We will know him because we will see him as he is, because we know him by the fruit that is in our life. It is his favorite food. He's eating his pleasant fruit. He put it inside of us, and it has been growing, and he is going to feed on it. And we know that the story of in Matthew, in when he is speaking about the talents, there is a treasure. There is a treasure in one of us, everyone. And we know that talent is something that measures the value of treasure. But there is also a people that is born with talent. We see in TV shows that 5, 6, 7 years old kids are having talent and singing, and they touch the heart of everyone that hear it. Every single one of us that is born again is born with a talent from God. Every single one of us have a talent of God is in our spirit. And how do we invest it, this talent? We invested this talent to open our soul and let the Spirit of God flow into our soul. That is investing in our soul, to let the Holy Spirit flow in every area of our soul so it can flow out to the people. But there was one man that was afraid, and he hid this talent in the ground. It speaks about to hide the talent of God in the ground, in the carnality, to cover the treasure of God with flesh. And he got just one answer from him. He told him to go away. It is so many things through the story that we see the people that have even been born again, and they go out and do miracles and preach and everything, and even come to Jesus. And he said, I don't know you. He knows us by the fruit in our soul, in our garden. We need to invest the Holy Spirit in our soul. Let the Spirit of God flow into our mind, our will and emotion and desire, and create what the purpose of Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is only giving us a talent to us to create just one thing, to bring forth Christ within us. The Christ within us is the hope of glory. Amen.
Daniel, I'm in agreement with what you just said, and I just want to speak to the body of Christ about, you know, when we first start out our day in the morning, before we even start out our day, I think it's important, as you said, to acknowledge him, you know, thank him that you woke up that morning. You know, you didn't have to wake up, but he gave you another day to fulfill the talents that he's given you. And so, you know, we need to acknowledge him first. We need to tell him that we want to use this day to bless him. Okay, because it's important that, you know, first and foremost, our mind is set on him for this day. And then ask to be blessed by him. You know, I kind of think this is a failing of a lot of Christians, that they think there's something wrong with asking to be blessed. And nothing can be further from the truth. But, you know, they think it's kind of arrogant or being self-centered. You know, but it's not. God wants to bless you. He says he will bless you. David, who was, who God said was a man after his own heart, he constantly asked God to bless him. And so it's important that before we start our day, we bless him and we ask to be blessed of him. And, you know, then blessed. And then I ask a blessing upon my wife and my children and grandchildren. And, you know, again, I'm reminded of the words in James, where it says, you have not because you ask not. And God wants us to come to him and ask to be blessed by him. That is the heritage of the saints. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to close the recording, but we're not closing the meeting. So let me just stop here. And there we are.